Please do take a seat. And how lovely it is to have Fee back with us and Andy on the cajon. Thank you so much for leading us in our worship. And Fee's around for a while, and do catch her after the celebration. Catch up with her for the next instalment of the adventure that Fee's on, because she's starting a new course of study in mission studies and also wanting to support herself by piano lessons. So if you know anybody who needs a great piano teacher, we certainly know one, don't we? So anyway, may I just invite Andy up. Before Andy starts speaking, I'd just like to say, Mary, who's just pulled together the wonderful prayer space for us next weekend, is building it on Thursday morning, this coming Thursday at 9:30 in the hall, and she'd love some help. So anybody could put their hands up now if you know that you could come and help at 9:30 on Thursday morning at the Mariners Hall, probably for a couple of hours. That would be so wonderful. I can help. So we've got a few hands, Mary. Can you see a few hands putting up? Lovely. Thank you, friends. It'll be lovely. We'll have tea and coffee and a lovely time as well. Thank you. Here's Andy.
Thank you, darling. Great. Here I am, indeed. Yes. Well, welcome. It's really lovely to see you all. How are you doing? Doing all right? Okay, some of you are looking very tan. The cooks are back from Cornwall. Even Chris has got a tan, so there must have been sunshine there. Yeah. So welcome back to you. And I was missing my front row buddy this morning. Victoria, she's sitting near the back this morning. I don't know, she couldn't find her way towards the front this morning. Sorry about that. No, we're okay. We're good. And a big shout for Tim as well, who's on AV this morning. Can we say thank you to Tim? I always, when I remember, want to acknowledge the AV guys, because they start before everybody else and they finish after everybody else. So it's a monumental task to get all the stuff here, get it set up, run the show, and then set everything down and get it back to the church afterwards. So do personally thank Tim and also Matt Vickers. Where's Matt Vickers? Matt is often the other one who does AV. So do thank these guys, because without them, it wouldn't happen. So we're very grateful to them. And of course, we are looking to expand the AV team. So if your skills and expertise are in the area of AV, we'd love, Tim or Chris would love to hear from you. So do let them know if that's your area of expertise. One good news story that went out on Facebook this week, but I know not all of you see Facebook. An amazing story. Sue Trickey, I don't know if Sue's here this morning. I don't think she is. But Sue and Paul, her husband, and their two boys were out cycling. And unfortunately, Paul came off his bike and fractured his clavicle, isn't it? His shoulder blade. And they had to get the emergency services to come and take him to hospital. So that was all rather traumatic and stressful. And Sue bundled the boys into the car to take them home. And suddenly there was a sort of clunking noise. And she realized, I think fairly quickly, there was something wrong with the front right wheel, and suspected it was a puncture, and so found somewhere safe to pull over. And no sooner had she pulled over than there was a man knocking on the window of her car, had pulled in behind her and was knocking on the window of her car and offered to change the wheel for her, stayed to change the tire, change the wheel, got it all done, packed everything away. And Sue said, well, you know, can I have your details? Because, I want to give you something for all your help. He said, no, don't worry about it. And just waved her away and went on his way. And Sue was able to get home. And she said, you know, God was with them in that moment, even notwithstanding the sort of tragedy to Paul and his broken shoulder. God provided for them just in that way. And I don't know about you, I believe in angels. You know, the Bible tells us angels are on the face of the earth today, and they rarely appear as 6 foot, 7 foot figures with wings on their back. Some people have seen those, but many more people have seen angels, and it tells us this in Hebrews, appear as human beings. Now, if that wasn't an angel, I'll eat my hat. Honestly, I want to see the DVD of that episode when I get to heaven. And I'm putting money on it if I was a betting man, which of course I'm not because I'm a vicar. That was an angel. Extraordinary story. More details probably from Mary or from Sue Trickey herself, but Mary will know a bit more detail about that story. Great. Well, I need to just say, if I sort of lose my way a little bit today, it's because Our youngest daughter had her 18th party in our garden last night. And I think they finally finished at 3 o'clock. And Sue and I will be sending some apologies to our neighbours a little later. We will be very contrite and apologetic to them for the levels of noise, although we turned the music down at 11. Chatting went on in the garden until all hours. So we are feeling a little weary this morning. We are in that stage where actually we've got no child going to school since 1997. And we are no longer the parents of children. Well, we are, but you know what I mean. They're all legally adult now. They're responsible for themselves. So we are entering a new phase of life, which is very exciting. And all was well. We had a great time. Nothing was broken. Nobody fell out. Nobody got drunk. It was wonderful. It was a really lovely evening. So, we're here. I'm standing, but not for long. And I need to apologize to you because last week I lied to you. Inadvertently, admittedly, but I did lie to you. I did say that Zacchaeus would be in a couple of weeks' time. You may want to come to church this week. It will be all right. It'll be safe to come to church this week. The following week, I'll be talking about Zacchaeus. Inevitably, I'll be talking about money. You might want to stay away. I'm sorry I lied to you. It's this week. Thanks for coming. And I'll say in advance now, if you don't come back after this week, it's really been good knowing you. Thank you so much for trying us out. We've loved having you here. And who knows, maybe you will come back next week. Anyway, so we're on the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1 to 10. Last week, you'll remember, last week, here it is. Jesus' third prediction about his death and resurrection, making possible for us to enter God's kingdom through his death and resurrection. We can't get there through our own merit. We know that, don't we? It's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his conquest of Satan, sin, and death, and his sharing that victory with us that we can get into his kingdom. So he predicted that, and then he went on to heal a blind beggar or two. We say one or two because Matthew, Mark, and Luke have different accounts. The Matthew account says two. Probably the focus was on the more vocal one in Mark and Luke. We looked at that story last week. So this week we're on to Zacchaeus, and we'll read that story now. We'll read it in bits, and I'll talk about it as we go along. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. By the way, I didn't use that one because it's made for a giant. And I couldn't see any way to fix it. So I would have been on tiptoe looking at my notes like this because the stand is so tall. So I've used this rather shorter one here. Jesus entered Jericho, made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Now, just turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what you know from these verses about Zacchaeus, okay? Starter for 10. It's an easy question. Okay, that's good. Hopefully you mentioned that he was a chief tax collector. He wasn't any old tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was Jewish, but working for the Romans. Therefore, he was despised. He was a traitor. He would not have been liked at all by the Jewish people. He was also wealthy. Not only was he collecting money for the Romans, the hated taxes to pay to the pagan Roman jurisdiction, but on the side, he was making a mint. He was making loads of money for himself. He was creaming off the top a share for himself. And then we find out that he was short. And I don't suppose anybody in the crowd moved aside to let Zacchaeus through because he was despised. So he climbed a sycamore fig tree in order to be able to see that Jesus was coming. The story continues. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. That's one translation. Some of the others were probably unrepeatable. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Despite being a traitor and a cheater, Jesus loved Zacchaeus. That's one of the first lessons we learn from this all too familiar passage. Jesus loved Zacchaeus, even though he was a traitor and a cheater. He called him by name. He wanted to hang out with him. Do you remember the verse in Revelation 3:20? Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock, the door of your life and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." The whole thing of eating together, coming into somebody's home, is about fellowship, is about friendship. And Jesus, word of knowledge, knows his name, calls him by name, says, "I'm coming to your house today for tea." And he wants to hang out with Zacchaeus. He wants to fellowship with him. He wants to eat with him. This is just not a passing acquaintance, but time spent together. And it says that Zacchaeus was excited and overjoyed. He was excited and overjoyed. This is probably the best thing that's ever happened to Zacchaeus or happened to Zacchaeus in a long, long time. And as a result of this encounter, the little tax collector was saved and transformed. He was saved and he was transformed. We know this because we go on to read that Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." And in those words, Jesus challenged two misconceptions. One is that this greedy, grasping little man — Jesus didn't use that phrase, but I am — this greedy, grasping little man was called a son of Abraham. And that would really have grated with his Jewish audience. The second is that sons of Abraham could be lost and in need of saving. That would be the second challenge to their theology, that a son of Abraham could be lost and in need of saving. Jesus was turning their world upside down, or should we say, he was turning their world the right side up. Zacchaeus went from greedy and grasping to giving and generous. His outward actions demonstrated inward change. Not only did he embrace Jesus as his savior — we know that because Jesus said salvation has come to this house — not only did he embrace him as his savior, but he also embraced him as Lord. We know this because he calls Jesus Lord in this story. Look, we look back at the passage here. You can see there. Where is it? It's in there somewhere. "Thank you very much." Yes, he says, "I will give half my wealth to the poor." Lord. He calls him Lord as well. He calls him Lord. And we know two reasons. He calls him Lord, but we also know it from what he does with his money. And this is where it gets a bit challenging. Do you like challenging teaching? Yeah, kind of. Half of you do. Half of you are thinking, "I'm not sure. I'll let you know at the end." Okay. By the way, if I disappear out that door and the exit there, you'll know why. You know it hasn't gone well. But it isn't enough to welcome Jesus as our Savior. He insists on being our Lord too. That means every aspect of our lives are fully surrendered to him. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. Our relationships, our rest, and our recreation. Our plans, our priorities, and our possessions. Our public, our personal, our private life. All to him. What we think, what we say, and what we do. Everything comes under his lordship. You see, in Romans 12:2, Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, fully surrendered to him. You see, if you were a dead sacrifice, you're not much use to him, are you? But as a living sacrifice, fully surrendered to him, you are so useful to him as you partner with him to welcome his kingdom in on the earth today. But we are of most use to him when we are fully surrendered to him in all areas and aspects of our lives. Because that's what it means to call him Lord. And you've probably heard the saying, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now, of course, in reality, we know that the discipleship journey, which is all about making him Lord of all, is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. But for Zacchaeus, this was his first discipleship lesson. For the rich young ruler a couple of weeks ago, it was his first discipleship lesson, potentially. Yes, contrasting responses. The rich young ruler, he wanted to keep charge of his wealth. He wanted to keep hold of his wealth, right? Do you remember that? He went away sad because he was a rich man. Zacchaeus, after he encounters Jesus, he wants to give a whole pile of it away. I'll give four times as much to those I've cheated, he says. Do you see the contrast? Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. And their attitude to their wealth when they encountered Jesus. Your challenge might not be around money. It may not be. The Holy Spirit may be getting your attention about other things at the moment. But I suspect that in the wealthy West, for many of us, our challenge is around money. God encourages us to view all we have as coming from him. We are not self-made people. Everything we have comes from him, and of your own do we give you, we say sometimes in church. We came into the world with what? Nothing, and we leave it with nothing. All we have, we're encouraged to think of as coming from him. It's all from him, and we're encouraged to think about how much of it, how much of what he's given us we'll keep for ourselves more than how much we'll give away. If we have that perspective on how much of what God has given us do I get to keep or should I keep, rather than how much shall I give away, is a better perspective on this. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, I have no idea where we are with the slides. Oh, there we are. Yes. Okay, we'll come on to that in a minute. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God told his people to tithe, to give 10%. That's what he encouraged the people to do. In the New Testament, the focus is less on amounts and percentages. He might nevertheless be calling you to give more than 10%. Why do I say that? Because the New Covenant is superior in every way to the Old Covenant. And it would be strange, wouldn't it, if actually the requirements under the New Covenant were somehow less or inferior to those under the inferior Old Covenant. But the New Testament emphasis is more on giving generously, cheerfully, and what you decided in your heart to give. 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. We say at Mariners, if you really can't give cheerfully but only resentfully, hang on to your money until you're ready to give it cheerfully. Because God encourages us to give not only generously, but also cheerfully. And that's what we encourage people here to do. But in the area of finance, my question is, are you relying on yourself? Am I relying on myself or on God? Are we more like the rich young ruler or more like Zacchaeus? In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, God speaks to his people. He says this, now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, How can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat? Many translations say rob God. Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? Why did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for you have been cheating, robbing me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed. Giving to the temple was about giving to the Levites, the priests, who devoted themselves full time to God's service in the temple. And also, temple food was redistributed to the poor who had insufficient for their own needs. And similarly today, giving to the local church, whether it's this one or another one, if you come from another church, supports those who are paid to lead ministry and the ministers of the church to the poor. In our case, the ministers like the galley. And that's what the money that you give is intended for. I just want to share what Sue and I do in this area. It might help to sort of give you an idea of what we do. For as long as I can remember, what we've done is when we receive our salaries at the end of the month, the first thing that we do, we run a number of accounts, not because we've got loads of money, but because when we had so little money, it used to help us budget. The NatWest Bank hated us because back in the day before telephone banking, before you could do it all on your phone, We had 8 or 9 accounts, and we'd ring them up, and we'd say, we want this amount to go into this account, and we'd be on the phone for 20 minutes to NatWest. They drove us mad. For years, they were trying to get us to have 1 or 2 accounts. Anyway, for us, it helped us budget. So we'd drop money into different accounts, like the household account, the bills account, the food account, the car account, and so on. But always, first thing we do in the month is we take the first 10%+ of our income, and we put it into our giving account. The majority of that goes on to Mariners, and others of it goes to other Christian ministers that we support or itinerant ministers that we support. We regard that money not as ours. That goes into a separate account. It's not touched for anything else. And we do that at the beginning of each month. And we've been through some pretty lean years over time. But God has been faithful. We have never gone without. We haven't always had what we wanted, but we've always had provided what we needed. And there's a big difference there, isn't there? We've always had provided what we needed, sometimes on the last day of the month. I have many testimonies of God providing on the last day of the month. So that's what we do. And the question that I asked earlier is this. Are we more like the rich young ruler, or are we more like Zacchaeus with our money? If you don't yet give regularly to your home church, whether that's here or somewhere else, why not start? God says, test me in this. Test him. If you're worried about trusting him with your finances, put him to the test. He invites you to do so. Test him in this. Test him. You may not start with 10 or 11%. You may start with a smaller amount. But test him. See if you're better or worse off. I think you'll find that you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. He will honor your faithfulness. He really will. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When we give, he wants to bless us. When we withhold, we miss out on blessing. I'm going to finish, not quite finish, but Carl, I think, is going to come and share. Do you want to come and share? Carl is just going to come and share a good news story that we shared through Facebook a little while ago about finances, and it fits in very well with what I've talked about this morning. They haven't left yet, Carl, so here we go.
Morning, everyone. I think growing up without a Christian faith and the concept of tithing for me was a bit alien. So I was a bit more like the rich young ruler in mindset, and becoming a Christian has been a real challenge for me in that area to be more like Zacchaeus and increase my giving. So some of you may know that over the past 12 months, Hannah and I have had quite an expensive year. We've bought and renovated our first house, and we've got married, which, whilst we've brought those on ourselves, it's been an expensive year. So we recently reviewed our finances, and part of that was reviewing the amount we'd been given to Mariners and to other charities. And yeah, as I say, it was a difficult decision to make sure that we're actually placing our faith in God for our provision. And when more and more bills are going out to pay builders and plasterers and everything else, and the budget's getting squeezed, it really took some faith to say, okay, actually we're going to increase the amount we're giving at that time. The amazing thing was that we did that on a Wednesday, and then on the Saturday, immediately afterwards, I got news that I was going to receive a payment for expenses that I'd incurred in 2016, completely out of the blue, of £1,350, which is just completely unexpected, and just a real affirmation, really, that when you place your faith in God for Him to provide rather than us to provide for us, then you'll see results, and ends will meet.
Thank you, Carl. And what he didn't say, and I do know from his testimony, is that that was partly prompted by reading Malachi 3 and feeling challenged to review their giving, which they then did. Well, that is the annual talk on giving. Well done. You're still here. I commend it to you. Really, it's a discipleship issue. And you have to give what you've decided in your heart to give. It's between you and God. I make it my business, just so you know, I make it my business as the senior leader here not to know what people give. I make it my business because it would be perhaps easy if I knew that there were certain big givers in the church to be influenced or swayed by them disproportionately. So I make it my business not to know what people give in this church. Right. Well, we're going to share some words of knowledge this morning. We did this last week. There are a few people here who've got some words of knowledge to share. A reminder that it's a spiritual gift. It's one of the sign gifts. And God gives words of knowledge from one person for the benefit of somebody else, because sometimes we can be backward in coming forward, as I explained last week. We've perhaps got that nagging injury which we're reluctant to go and get prayer for because we think, well, there are other more important needs than mine. Well, God wants to squash that lie from the enemy. He wants to remind you that you're his son or daughter, and he wants to minister to you. And I think sometimes when a word of knowledge is given for your particular need, it just encourages those who are backward in coming forward to actually come forward and receive prayer. And I just want to share two good news stories from last Sunday before we share some words. Those of you who've got words, could you come forward ready to share them? But the first one was a word of knowledge was given last week for, among other things, wholehearted commitment to God, and also for a right elbow injury. A man who was a visitor from London came forward in tears, wanting to recommit his life to the Lord and fully surrender his life to the Lord, which he then did. He also said, I've got the right elbow. We prayed for he had tendonitis in his right elbow. As we prayed for him, the pain completely left him, and he had a full range of movement restored to his elbow. So that was the first testimony from last week. The second one was unrelated to the words that were given, but Lauren, one of our young people, came hobbling into church on Sunday with the aid of a crutch. On Tuesday, she'd stood on a metal spike in the garden and had cut the bottom of her foot very badly. It was swollen, it was bruised, it was painful, and she could barely walk on it. And at Mariners last Sunday, she was prayed for by a ministry team member and one of the children. And Lauren said her foot trembled as it was prayed for. And later that day, she tried out her foot, and it was much better. She was able to walk on it without any pain or the crutch. And the next day, the bank holiday Monday, she was able to use it normally, and she was running around on it without any adverse effect. I know that because she was in my garden, and she was hurtling around like a lunatic. So two good news stories from last Sunday of God bringing healing. So we've got some ladies here. Why are they all ladies? To share words. Sue.
Yes, the first one
it's an elbow again, but it's somebody who's fallen on their elbow, and it's been really, really painful, and the Lord just wants to heal them. And the second one is that there's someone who's had tests for your kidneys, and you're really quite worried and fearful because you don't know the results. But I just felt that God was saying, he's got the results in hand. If you'll just trust him, you are healed in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm not used to having sympathy pains, but I had a right hip pain for a moment, and I think that was for someone.
I had a picture of a well, nicely folded shirt and tie. So I think it's for a guy here that I just sense God saying that he's given you a position. I felt that the shirt and tie was about a position, maybe at work. But the shirt and tie was kind of placed at the side. And it's almost as though somebody's afraid to put it on because they're scared it's going to become their identity. But God's saying that your identity is in him. You are a child of God, and that won't change. This is provision for you. And I also had a sense that there might be somebody here. We've had the summer holidays. We're supposed to be feeling well rested and relaxed, but actually somebody's feeling they're facing this new term, tired and weary. And God just wants to bless you and come forward for prayer.
Yes, on the same theme, really. At the end of the summer, I had a sense of a fear of the onset of SAD, seasonal affective disorder, that someone's had that before and they're sort of fearful of that coming on them again. And then a separate one was almost a mild depression, but more just a general malaise, just generally feeling out of sorts. And then a bit of an obscure one, I had the words Cluedo and Othello.
Wow.
God just reminded me about fire and about how fire is so obvious and how it affects everything and how the smoke affects everything. And it was just like approaching next weekend with the prayer weekend. I felt God wanted us to be a people that were hungry for his fire. I was just reminded about how God moves when people are really hungry and really want him, and that how he wants us to be a people that want him, and he wants us to be a people that are on fire for him, because then we don't actually have to do anything. We just affect all around us by being on fire. So yeah, just come forward for prayer if you that resonates and you want more of God's fire in your heart. Yeah.
Okay, Mary.
Yeah. I had quite a big picture, but I don't want to tell it all now, but it's concerning truth bubbles. So if that means something to you, then I'll tell you the rest of the story.
Thank you, ladies. The one I had was for somebody who's injured their right lower back, radiating pain into your right leg. Now, if any of those words are for you, what we're going to do now is we're going to sing our final song. And Fee needs her lectern back. There we go. Sorry, Fee. So let's stand, and we're going to sing our final song. And if any of those words resonate with you, then please do come forward, even as we sing, because ministry begins as we sing our final song. But we're just going to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to confirm it in us, what he's been showing us today. And our expectation, as we pray beforehand, we welcome the Holy Spirit, the presence of God among us. He's in us, he's with us, he's among us, he's for us. And as we've been gathered here as his people worshiping him, he may have spoken to you through the worship or through the word or now through the ministry. God chooses how he will speak to each one of us here. Our hope and expectation is that each and every person here this morning will encounter God in a fresh way. So, Holy Spirit, we are so glad that you're here with us, that you are here and working across the face of the earth today, the presence of God. We love your presence, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to show each one of us here this morning what it is that we need to take from this place, whether it's just a renewed sense of your presence through the worship, whether it's a challenge around how we manage our finances, whether it's one of these words that we need to respond to. Holy Spirit, would you just show us right now? Let's just wait a moment and give the Holy Spirit a moment to speak to us.